We're reading today from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 5 through 11. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
Last week we distributed grape seeds, and probably one of the most dexterously challenging usher assignments we've attempted, as you're trying to take a little grape seed. But what we learned was holding that seed in your hand will not, in all likelihood, turn it into a grape. And even if you think about that, having a seed in your hand, even if you could somehow get that seed to germinate, you would still know it would be 2 or 3 months before it would turn into a vine and 2 or 3 years before it would produce grapes. We know that with things that we plant, which is why most of us are not gardeners. Right? We just have no patience for that kind of thing. If I want grapes, I'm going to go get them, you know, and take advantage of the work someone else has done to produce the fruit that I want. We know that from just what we understand about agriculture. It takes time. It takes the right kind of care, the right environment. What Jesus is telling us is that the same thing is true with our hearts, with our spiritual lives. If we want to see fruit, we have to pay attention to the environment we're creating for our mind, for our heart, for our overall spiritual life. Here's the promise from Jesus. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. I am the source of all life and power and godliness and direction and purpose. I'm the source of everything. You're the branches. So if you abide in me like a branch drawing sap from its root, that's the one who will bear fruit. That's how to bear fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. This week, we're going to focus on the fruit of internal change. And this is what the gospel does. When you respond to Jesus in faith, when you commit your life to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, he changes you on the inside. He literally takes your previous spiritual heart that was dead in sin and was hardened against the things of God, and he gives you a new heart. It's a spiritual transformation called regeneration, and it's what happens at the moment of saving faith. That's why the Holy Spirit can move into your heart, because it's a new heart that is a holy place dedicated to the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit begins to produce his fruit in you. Love, joy, peace, patience. There's an internal fruit of becoming more and more like Jesus that will produce then an external fruit. Come back next week to hear Sam as he walks us through the next section of John 15 and the external fruit of living lives of love. Today we're going to focus on that internal transformation. We'll see there's two parts to it. The first, we will love Jesus more. And as we love him more and experience his love, we will become more like him. So we'll see there's three parts to loving Jesus more, and then two to becoming more like Jesus. 5 steps in total to produce this fruit of change. Let's dive in with verse 6. The first thing that we see here is Jesus presents an all or nothing reality. He says, if you in verse 5, if you are connected with me, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. But anyone who does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. He says, it's an all or nothing reality. If you're connected with me, there will be blessing, there will be life, there will be fruit. If you're not connected with me, you will shrivel and die. Now, we might say to Jesus, whoa, man, chill. Take it easy. Like, what? You're harshing the vibe here, Rabbi, you know? Like, this is all, we were picturing a vineyard, we're dreaming about grapes and the what comes from grapes, you know? And all of a sudden, there's a fire. There's branches that have been gathered. Why does Jesus put this really serious warning in the middle of a passage that's about bearing fruit for him? Jesus, what he's showing us here, Jesus who is love, so everything he did was perfectly loving, is showing us that it's a loving thing to do to tell the truth. It's not a loving thing to do to mislead someone, to think they're okay if they're not okay. Imagine you go to the doctor. Would you think that's a very good doctor if he says you're good to go when you have stage 4 cancer? No, you would say, I need the truth. I need you to accurately diagnose the situation. That's what Jesus is showing us here. If you are not seeing fruit grow in your life, Galatians 5 gives us the list: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. If you're not seeing the character of Jesus growing in you, and again, it's not instantaneous, it's over time. You don't become patient just by being like, I'm going to be patient now. It's going to take time, it's going to grow in you, but over the months, over years, you should see this character forming. And Jesus is saying, if you don't see that, what it means is there's something wrong in your relationship with me. Because anyone who's connected to Jesus becomes like him. It's what happens to us spiritually as we know him and walk with him. And the first fruit of that change is to love Jesus more. We'll see there's three parts to this, to loving Jesus more. It begins with treasuring his teachings. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The key to every relationship is words. That's how you know someone. It's how you get to know them. It's how they get to know you, is you talk and you listen. That's how I knew that when Kristen and I started dating, like, this was a different kind of relationship. I just loved to talk with her, to listen to her. The university we went to in Indiana had a 1 mile loop, and we would walk that loop over and over. One time we got so tired and neither of us would tell the other one, and it was like the middle of the night and we were both exhausted and we were like, there's some steps there, can we sit? But we just got so enamored with listening to the other person. It was how I knew that I was falling in love with her, is that I just loved her voice. It helped that she was stunningly beautiful and more so every day. This is what we have from the Lord, is this book that he's given us that is filled with his words. And Jesus says, if you want me to abide in you, if you want to abide in me, then here's how. My words have to abide in you. They have to live in you. They have to find a home in you. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, Paul says in Colossians. We need to treasure the word of God, like we do the word of a loved one. Those of us who are over 40 remember the day of writing letters. Before email, before the internet, when you would open a letter and you would find it from your loved one, and the treasure that became, and it had the advantage of, you know, being preserved, that you had those words you could come back to. You let those words wash over you, and that's what we have in the gift of Scripture. The calling of the Christian life and of the spiritual life is to let God's words abide in us. Meditation is a helpful thing if you meditate on God's word. There's all the difference in the world between Eastern meditation, that is all about emptying your mind and trying to just let everything go, and Christian meditation that's all about filling your mind. Very helpful to meditate on God's Word. I often encourage people who are new to that discipline of meditation on Scripture to start with a familiar passage like Psalm 23 and go through line by line, "The Lord is my shepherd," and meditate on that. Pray back that reality. "Lord, thank you for being my shepherd, that you're always with me. You know where I'm going. You see my ways," and just reflect on that. "I shall not want. There's nothing that I lack. I praise you, Lord, that you give me everything that I need. You know what I need before I even ask you. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Lord, thank you for all the blessings you've put in my life, that you lead me to these places where I can grow and be nourished and fed. And sometimes you even make me lie down when I'm restless and running and too busy." To meditate on the Word of God. A passage like John 15 works beautifully for this. "Lord, thank you that you're the vine. You're the source of all life. I'm just a branch. I can't do anything apart from you. Help me to stay connected with you today." Our key verse for this whole section now we're working to memorize this month is verse 9. Meditate on this verse. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." As the Father loved the Son, eternal love, unending love, perfect love in generosity, in mutual submission and honor, we are loved as the Father loved the Son, who is perfect, who never sinned, who never turned away from him. "Abide in my love," Jesus says. Memorize the words of Jesus. One of the great advantages of Scripture memory is that you have verses like this, John 15:5, John 15:9, you can come back to throughout the day, and the Holy Spirit will bring them to mind, and you can be like a cow chewing its cud. Just bring it up again. You might prefer the tea bag illustration. Soak in the truth. Let the words of Jesus, let the whole Word of God, let it abide in you. And do you see the promise at the end of that verse? If we do this, if we learn to abide in Jesus and we learn to let His Word abide in us, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. This is how to see more answered prayer in your life. Fill your heart and mind with God's Word, that you live there and you love, you treasure His teachings more than anything. In order to love Jesus more, then we also have to put God first. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." We're kidding ourselves if we think we're abiding in Jesus without being wholeheartedly committed to Him and His kingdom, to putting Him first. He says this is the test of whether or not we're really His disciples, is if we bear fruit. And the fruit is primarily to glorify God. You can see it's a cycle. If you really follow Jesus and you're committed to Him, you will put God first. You will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It'll be your first priority to start the day, to go through the day. You're following God. Your desire is to honor and glorify Him, so you put Him first. The result of that is then you will bear fruit. Then you will begin to change both internally and externally. And the result is people will see that and your whole life will bring glory to God. It's a cycle that will then prove you really are a follower of Jesus. This is how we glorify God, is by bearing the fruit of loving Him and loving one another. Is God your first priority? Is He first in your heart? Is He the first thought in your mind? Is He your last thought before you go to bed? Do you spend the day in prayer and walking closely with Him? One of the ways to keep God first in your heart and mind is to start your day with Scripture and prayer. Begin with the Lord and carry Him with you throughout your day. In order to love Jesus more, we also need to experience His love continually. Here's that key verse, verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." This is what Paul prays at the end of Ephesians 3, that we would have spiritual power to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And that is how we will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, is knowing and experiencing the fullness of the love of Jesus that we just sang about. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. It's that meditation on the gospel, the cost of your salvation, realizing what it cost God the Father in giving his own son to die on the cross for you. How did the Father love the Son? Think about that. All of creation, this entire universe, is a gift from God the Father to God the Son. It was out of the overflow of his eternal love that the triune God had said, let's create. And God says to the Son, the Father says to the Son, I'm going to give you a world. Now, it's no surprise to God that Adam and Eve immediately screwed up and broke that world, because that was part of the plan, that Jesus would take this world the Father had given him, save it, redeem it, restore it, and give it back. Read John 17. Meditate through John 17. Over and over, you see that word, give. The glory that I had with you. Now, Lord, now, Father, give that, glorify me. The people that you gave me, Jesus says over and over again, the people that you gave, they were yours, he says to the Father, but you gave them to me. Jesus is about to go to the cross so he can cleanse and change all of these who were given and then present them back to the Father as a gift to him. As the Father loved the Son. Ongoing, eternal, infinite, untarnished love. Jesus says, this is how I have loved you. Abide in that. Live there. Dwell there. Make that the dwelling place for your heart and your mind to know how completely loved you are. We can't fully comprehend the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit eternally proceeding from Father and Son. The love between Father and Son is so real and tangible, eternal and infinite, that it is a person in his own right. The love of God embodied in the Holy Spirit, who now lives in us. The Trinity is an unending exchange of love, an eternal dance, and we are invited into that never-ending, overflowing experience. This is what it means to pray without ceasing, to practice the presence of God, is to every moment of the day to remember how loved you are, to abide there, to like a bird that flies to go get a stick and come back, and your mind comes back to this nest of God's love for you. This is the fruit of change, is that we will increasingly love Jesus more. How do we do that? By treasuring his teachings, by letting his word abide in us, by putting God first, by intentionally prioritizing your relationship with God, your time with him as your most important relationship, and as you do that, to experience his love continually. You'll notice how different this is from a force yourself, mechanical, institutional, factory-type thing where Jesus is saying, produce this on your own. It's organic. It's natural. It's relational. This is what he's calling us. This is what the true fruit looks like of change, is loving Jesus more, growing in that. And it's a gift of love that he gives us as we experience his love for us. The other side of this is to become more like him, becoming more like him. The fruit of true internal change is that we not only obey his commands, but we delight to do so. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Another Trinitarian reference. The Son of God lived in perfect submission to his Father. John 5, he says, the Son can do nothing on his own, only what he sees the Father doing. Jesus lived in total surrender and daily and constant communion with his Father. This is why Jesus would often withdraw to quiet places, because his life was so busy with ministry that he said, I have to have time to hear from the Father, to commune with the Father, to abide in the Father's words and the Father's love, so that he could be filled up himself and then go out and pour himself out in ministry. How do we abide in the love of Jesus? He says, here's how. Keep my commandments. God has made it clear from Genesis all the way to Revelation that he has a love language, and it's obedience. He wants us to spend time with him. He wants us to express words of love. He wants us to serve and serve others. But the primary love language of God is the same love language of any parent ever. Obedience. How do our kids, especially when they're small, how do they show that they trust us and that they love us? It's by obeying our commands. And why? Every parent's had this conversation with their small kids, 2, 3, 4 years old. Why do I have to eat my vegetables? Why do I have to go to bed? Why do I have to brush my teeth, right? These are the draconian rules that parents impose upon their children. And every parent throughout time has said, because I said so, right? This is why you obey, because God gave you parents who are older than you, who have been through life, who have been to the dentist enough to know you better brush your teeth. And my dentist always says to floss. Why do we have these rules for our children? Because we love them. Because we know that a diet of pizza and chicken nuggets will not turn them into professional athletes. They need to eat their vegetables. They need a balanced diet. They need to get up and move. You can't have an entire lifestyle of video games. It will not be good for you. Doesn't matter what your friends are doing. This is, parents provide these rules and guidelines, these expectations, because we love our children so much and we want what is best for them. God is the ultimate father. What he commands is what he knows is best for us. His rules are not burdensome. Jesus said this. He looked at the Pharisees and he was like, their rule book is brutal. To live your life according to a set of legalistic principles that are bound by a code of conduct, that is burdensome. That will wear you out every minute of the day if you let someone put a legalistic burden. But Jesus said, my yoke is not like that. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, because it's one thing. It's love. Experience the love of God. Love him with all your heart, and then go love other people. And he's like, and then you're carrying the yoke. You're walking with me in this thing, and you'll find it to be light and joyful and fruitful. It's also like car maintenance. Your vehicle has an owner's manual, and it tells you that the oil needs to be changed every... Back in the day, it was every 3,000 miles. I had a 1989 Dodge Colt that I got from my grandfather when I started college, and it's where I proposed to Kristen with my guitar and a song that is tragically lost to history, or probably for the good of everyone. But it was in the back of that hatchback that I proposed. I mean, I got me through college, this little four-cylinder Dodge Colt. And when we got married and then Seth was born, we needed a bigger car. So then my other grandma gave us her Taurus. We upgraded from an 89 Colt to, I think it was a 91 Taurus. Amazing. And the Colt went to my little sister. You see where this story is going. So my little sister takes the Colt and she goes off to her college. And these little lights that come on the dashboard that warn you about things, that little sticker in the top left corner that says you should get an oil change, she thought all those things were suggestions that were cramping her college lifestyle. So one day, like, all the lights came on and the car just stopped. And so she learned that oil changes actually do matter. And that was the end of the 89 Dodge Colt. We have these instructions because there's principles for caring for everything. And when Jesus says, do you want to care for your soul, your eternal soul, your heart, your mind, he says, here's the way. Obey my commandments. That's how you will abide in my love, because my commandments are there to protect you, to keep you out of trouble, to keep you away from the pitfalls and dangers of this dark and broken world. And notice it's, as I've kept my Father's commandments, all the way to the cross, Jesus endured to the end and fulfilled his obedience, saying, not my will, but yours be done, submitting to the plan that he had helped the Father create before time began, so that the gift of souls the Father had given to him, he could give back, restored, and forgiven. He had to surrender his human will and go to the cross for us. That's how Jesus abided in the love of the Father, was by seeing what the Father was doing, joining him in that, submitting his own human desires to the will of the Father. What's the Holy Spirit calling you to do right now? What does obedience look like for you right now? This is what the Spiritual Life Worksheet is for. To help you wrestle through right now, and what you're going through right now, what does it look like for you to trust in God completely? When you meet with someone to talk about this, you might say, how can I pray for you? Because that's how they're dealing with it right now. You can help them trust by praying that they would trust and grow in whatever the challenges of the moment are. How can you worship God more passionately, more with more devotion and more commitment? What does that look like for you? How can you serve? How can you walk with Jesus? How can you work with Jesus? How is the Lord calling you to serve right now? Is there a particular person that maybe they're especially hard to love, and the Holy Spirit just keeps coming back and saying, you got to pray for this person, you got to love this person, you got to find ways to serve this person. You know what the Holy Spirit will always guide you to do? Love. It's really not a question of, Lord, what's my assignment for today? It's a question of who and how. What does love look like for you right now? Obey his commands. And sometimes it's just meeting with someone to talk through the struggle just by verbalizing, I know what I need to do. But getting someone to pray with you about that, to help you think about the best way to approach it, especially if it's a damaged relationship, something you need to bring healing, you need to go and confess and try and restore the relationship. Like, that can take a lot of wisdom and grace with thinking about the best way to go about it. If we're going to become more like Jesus, we need to walk in obedience to the Spirit's leading. And one more, to overflow with love and joy. Here's Jesus' motive. Why is he telling us this? Why is he giving us these rules and expectations? These things I've spoken to you, he said, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus gives us these instructions because he knows there's only one place that true and lasting joy can be found, and it's in a relationship with him. He says, if you look anywhere else, there's things that look like food, they look like water, you can eat and you'll be hungry again, you can drink and you'll be thirsty again, but there's one bread that you can eat, there's one kind of water you can drink, and you'll never hunger again, you'll never thirst again. He said, that's me. A relationship with the Lord Jesus is the only way to experience true and lasting and in the end, eternal joy. Do you see the double meaning here? There's a beautiful double meaning in that second phrase, that my joy may be in you. It could mean that Jesus' own delight would be in us, that we would be that joy, that he would rejoice in us. And of course, that's so beautifully true, that as he shapes us and perfects us and fills us with his love and sees us growing in that love and serving other people, he delights in that. Just like a parent watching your kids grow up, you delight to see maturity. You delight to see them actually learning to get along with brother and sister, to give up their own will for a minute, you know, and let the other person choose the show to watch or choose the activity for the night. We delight in that, and his joy is in us as he sees the fruit growing in us. But there's another meaning there. What is the joy of Jesus? It's his eternal, overflowing joy of relationship with the Father and the person of the Holy Spirit. It's that Trinitarian, overflowing life, love, joy, peace, and everything. And he says, that's how you can have that overflowing joy can be in you if you will follow these things and abide in me and let my word abide in you. That's how your joy can be full. If we find our joy in anything other than him, it becomes an idol to us. And the things that we're most tempted to idolize are, especially those who, you know, have been following Jesus for any length of time, are not the bad things. We know that sinful things can become idols to us, and hopefully we quickly repent of those things. But the things that we're most likely to idolize and not realize it are the good things, the best things that God's given us. C.S. Lewis says this in the Four Loves. Like, you're not likely to idolize a bad relationship. If it's not healthy and you're not getting much out of it, you're not going to be tempted to worship at that altar. But a good relationship, a truly loving, mutually giving relationship, that's something you might be tempted to worship. He says it this way. He says, love begins to be a demon the moment he begins to be a god. It's interesting he makes it masculine there. I would say, Jack, you could have said it. But he's speaking to women there, right? If you worship a man, a young man, that love that you are tempted to idolize will become a demon the moment you let that man become a god to you. And he says, this is what every human love at its height wants to claim, divine authority. When you fall in love, when you commit yourself to someone, that relationship wants to move to divine status, to demand everything. Which is why we have to be especially careful that we don't idolize a spouse, the desire for a spouse, children, the desire for children. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. Brothers and sisters, we are the masterpiece that Jesus is creating. We are his great global temple, and you're a living stone in that temple that he is shaping and chiseling to play exactly the role he wants for you, that his joy might be in us when he presents that Revelation 20, 21, the bride of Christ in all of its beauty. That's us, perfected. And he's presenting back to the Father in the great wedding feast of the Lamb, the finished product. Imagine yourself as that finished product, as all of us together throughout all of history, the people of God, washed, purified, restored, redeemed, coming in Jesus saying, Father, this is my gift back to you in worship, and we will sing his praises forever. Here's how to bear this fruit of internal change. It first means loving Jesus more. We treasure his teachings. We let his word abide in us. We put God first. Our desire is to glorify him, and so we prioritize him. And above all, we experience his love. We daily meditate on the gospel and on the fullness and overflowing nature of God's love for us. And as we love Jesus more, we increasingly become more like him, where we naturally want to obey his commands, and we trust them, and we rejoice in those boundaries that he's given us, and we overflow with love and joy as we walk with him. Here's your assignment for the week. Memorize this verse and meditate on it throughout the week. As the Father has loved me, Jesus said, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Reflect on the way the Father eternally loved the Son. The way the Father even now loves and delights in the Son. That eternal exchange that we are invited into, and Jesus says, live there. Abide there. As we walk out today, there will be grapes for you to take one or two. We didn't want to wait. Who knows how long that would take for you guys to hold on to the seeds. So we got you some grapes so you could taste them. And hopefully, every time you eat fruit now, you will think differently of it. That there's fruit that God is growing in you. And he wants other people to enjoy that. Come back next week to learn more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you are doing in us and the work that you want to do through us. Lord Jesus, you've said if we abide in you, we will bear much fruit. So help us to abide in you, to let your words abide in us, to so experience your love that we're filled with that love. Lord, you're the only one who can produce that fruit. We know we cannot make ourselves more loving. We can't make ourselves more patient or peaceful. You have to do that work, and we ask you to do that in us, that the Father would be glorified as we bear much fruit and so prove to really be your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.